Would you please take your Bibles in hand and turn to the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. If you notice the title of the message this morning, The Existence of Angels, Good and Evil, it's really a topical study. But turn to Ephesians 6, and I want to underline just one verse here this morning, and that is verse 12. If you're able, please stand with me. Listen carefully to God's holy word. Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. May the Lord be pleased to open the Word of God to each one of us this morning. You may be seated. Let's pray. Our Father, we are in the midst of a spiritual warfare daily, and the last thing the evil one wants is for us to open the Scriptures together and to worship You and to come to know You more fully and to love You more completely. He does not want us to know about Himself and those who serve Him and His designs upon this world. And Lord, we pray that You would continue to teach us and to open our eyes to a realm that we cannot see with our physical eyes, but we can through the eyes of faith as we receive the Scriptures. So help us this morning, Father, to continue to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, and to put on the whole armor of God. Grant us that grace as we study and learn more about the angelic hosts that You have made, and those who have fallen and are in rebellion against You even this moment. We commit this study to You now in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Haddon Robinson wrote these words. The woman explained the rules to the tempter. She and her husband could eat the fruit of any tree in the garden except for the special one in the middle. Just touching it, she said, would bring death. I can imagine Satan throwing back his head and with mocking laughter saying, "You will not surely die." He then suggested that God was holding back something good from her. For thousands of years, the enemy has repeated that strategy. He doesn't care if you believe in the authority of the Bible as a whole, as long as he can get you to disbelieve at the one sin standing between you and God. You will not surely die, we are told. That is the theme of so many modern novels. The hero and heroine live in disobedience to God, but suffer no consequences. In TV shows and movies, the characters rebel against the moral laws of God, but live happily ever after. There is even a perfume called My Sin. It's a fragrance so alluring, they say, so charming, so exciting, the ad tells us, we could only call it My Sin. You would never guess that sin is a stench in the nostrils of Almighty God. And so as we continue this study and we have our eyes opened to see who our opponent and those who serve him faithfully around this world, who they are, and what they are about, we will be more able to take up the whole armor of God and progress, even as John mentioned about foreign missions within our nation. The gospel is going forth. The light and the power of the kingdom of Christ is advancing, and we are very much a part of that. The proposition statement this morning is this: angels are all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. Now, we've been at this for 4 weeks now, and I've been telling you the context. You know, the context of Ephesians and the broader context is the whole Bible. But I want to reiterate where we've come from. Remember the first week we looked at verse 10 of Ephesians 6, and we are exhorted there, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. And every week I've come back to that, because that is the pivotal verse for this entire passage. Without that, you and I are unable to do anything in the face of the onslaught of evil around us. But then in the week number 2, we looked at the fact that we are the ones who must put on the armor. Only in Christ can we do that, but brothers and sisters, we cannot sit on the sidelines and watch the battle. We're called to wear armor and to fight the good fight. The third week, we looked at the one that we are fighting against, the devil himself, his origin, his names, his descriptions. And then last week, we talked about the schemes of the devil. As Paul put it in 2 Corinthians, we are not ignorant of his designs. We're not ignorant of his tactics. And today I want to underline verse 12, where it talks about rulers and authorities and cosmic powers and spiritual forces. We're talking about good and evil angels. That's the subject before you. What is to follow is the armor of God that we see there listed, the sword of the Spirit, and then prayer in the Spirit. And so point number one, the origin and nature of angels. The word angel in both the Greek and in the Hebrew means messenger. And it means messenger for men and for angels. The only way we know the difference is to study the context. It's the same word throughout the scriptures. The angels, like Satan, are created spirit beings. As the psalmist put it in the 148th Psalm, praise him all his angels, praise him all his hosts, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. And remember, we looked, I think it was a couple weeks ago now, in Job chapter 38, where the Lord is speaking to Job, and he is challenging Job, and he says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. And then later on in the passage, it says, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. That's a depiction there of the angelic hosts again. Turn to Colossians with me for a moment, chapter 1. And notice verse 16, the context here is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the preeminence of Christ. And in verse 16 we read, for by him, by the Lord Jesus, by him all things were created in heaven and on earth. Notice this now, visible and invisible. All the spirit realm as well, created by the Lord, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, there's that expression, all things were created through him and for him. And originally, they are all ministering spirits, you see. And these ministering spirits at times in time and history have appeared in human form. A number of times in the Gospels, but yet a number of times also in the Old Testament as well. The angels are a company of spirit beings. They do not marry. They don't have angel babies. Sounds cute, but no, there are no angel babies. There are elect angels, according to Paul, writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy 5, verse 21, angels that were chosen by God and given grace by God that did not fall and that are confirmed in righteousness and holiness, and there are also fallen angels. The angels are exceedingly wise. Now, I would have to say that the evil angels are not wise in a godly sense, but they are exceedingly clever and very knowledgeable of the ways of men, of our strengths, of our weaknesses, and they know how to play us, you see. In 2 Samuel, there's an interesting statement we find there, chapter 14 and verse 20, a woman is asked to go to King David and speak to him on behalf of his estranged son. Joab puts her up to this, but notice what she says to the king in 2 Samuel 14:20. In order to change the course of things, your servant Joab did this, but my Lord, speaking to David, has wisdom like the wisdom of the angel of God to know all things that are on the earth. Wisdom. Incredible knowledge the angels carry with them. They are also exceedingly powerful. They form the army of God, a host of mighty heroes always ready to do the Lord's bidding. Look at Psalm 103, verse 20. There are also evil angels, fallen angels, who form the army of Satan, and they're bent on destroying the work of God. The angels, those that have not fallen, are called holy, and they're also described as angels of light in 2 Corinthians 11:14. They always, the scriptures tell us, behold the face of God. You know how hard it is as a believer to walk with your eyes upon the Lord on a regular basis. Well, they, both literally and figuratively, always behold. They're always looking to the Lord perfectly in holiness, you see. They are great examples of what it is to be obedient to the Lord, and each and every one of them possess immortal life. How powerful are the angels? Well, in the book of Acts, we see the apostles rescued from prison a couple of different times. Remember when the church was praying for Peter, and all of a sudden an angel appeared at his side, waking him up. He's locked in prison, in the inner prison. The next day he is to be executed, and the angel puts everyone else to sleep, into a deep sleep, and taps Peter, wakes him up, and door after door and gate open, and Peter is set free. Augustus Strong talks about how powerful they are. It was one angel that moved the stone from Christ's tomb, from the front of the tomb. And Strong writes, a wheel of granite, 8 feet in diameter and 1 foot thick, rolling in a groove. Can you picture that? I don't know if it was that big. I've been there. I've seen the openings to tombs. Maybe they were about this big. I know stepping into one, I would have to, especially, you would too though, stoop down and step down into the tomb. And there was a groove right in front of it. And the stone would be placed here with a small stone in front of that big stone. And when they were ready to close the tomb, they would remove the small stone and a number of men would push and it would slide down into that groove and it would roll, clunk, right in front of the opening. He's saying if we have one that is 8 feet in diameter and about a foot thick, rolling in a groove, it would weigh more than 4 tons. That's 8,000 pounds. And one angel came and moved that up and out of that groove, opening up the tomb, that those chosen to look in would see that the Lord had raised from the dead. Amazing statement. Angels have wiped out the armies of God's enemies and done many things in very powerful displays of energy. A second point, as we study this angelology today, 101, the number and organization of angels. And it's exciting to read about this. In the book of Daniel, we read in the 7th chapter, thousands of thousands ministered unto him. And this is a picture of God seated on a throne. Picture thousands of thousands of angels. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. In Psalm 5, we have the same picture. The psalmist says in another place, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the sanctuary. From a different perspective, a different angle, Peter, defending his Lord, so to speak, remember when he took his sword out and sliced off the ear of the high priest's servant, Jesus says, put the sword away. Don't you realize that if I wanted to, I could cry out to my Father and he would send, how many legions of angels? 12 legions of angels. A Roman legion was anywhere from 3,000 to 6,000 men. If it was 6,000 men, that would be 72,000 angels would come immediately to the help of the Lord. One would have sufficed, and he didn't even need one. He knew what he was called to do. In Hebrews, we read that they are innumerable hosts of the angels. And then there's that marvelous scene in Revelation 5:11 where it says, myriads of myriads and thousands of these angelic beings were there. Millions and millions of angels were created all at the same time, and since then, none have been added and none have been subtracted. They live forever. Now, there's different kinds of angels. We have different names, don't we? Different kinds of creatures, and time doesn't permit us to go into a lot of the details, but you and I've read about cherubim, for example. The cherubim are noted, if you read about them in Scripture, to cover and to guard. Remember, there were how many cherubim in Genesis chapter 3 guarding the entrance to God's holy throne room in the Garden of Eden? How many? There were two, and there was a flaming sword, and they were guarding that, you see. There are two that hover over the Ark of the Covenant, you see. They surround the throne of God. Revelation 4 and verse 6 and following. And then, if my surmising is correct, and we looked at Ezekiel 28 a while ago, I guess it was a couple of weeks now, if in fact Ezekiel 28 alludes to Satan himself, notice how he's described in that passage again, 28:13 and 14. You were in Eden, the garden of God, and every precious stone was your covering, and then I move down. You were an anointed guarding what? Cherub. An anointed guardian cherub, I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. Satan himself, before he fell, might have been one of those angels that had that high privilege of being continually in the presence of God. I can't prove that, but we'll find out in glory. And then there are other creatures, angelic creatures, known as seraphim. And we read about them this morning in Isaiah chapter 6. And they're seen as leading all of heaven in the worship of God. They purify God's servants for worship and for service. That's their focus, is the worship of God. The other focus is they are the guarding angels in different places. And then another reference in the Bible, it's only mentioned once. We read about the archangel Michael and possibly Gabriel, although Michael is mentioned to be the archangel in Jude, I think it is verse 9. And Michael, if you read about him in Scripture, he's seen as a valiant warrior. He is the one with the other angelic hosts who defeat Satan in heaven in this great battle, cosmic battle in heaven in Revelation chapter 12. And we read about Michael in Daniel 10, Jude 9, and Revelation 12. And so he is a warrior. And Gabriel, he's not seen as a warrior. He's the one who mediates and who interprets divine revelations to man. He's the key spokesman for God. We see him in Daniel 8 and 9, and also in the first chapter of Luke. Who does he speak to in chapter 1 of Luke? He speaks to Mary, and he talks to her about the fact that she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit and what that means and so on. He might have been the one in Joseph's dream preparing him as well, but the Bible doesn't say. Now notice in Ephesians, back to chapter 6, and you notice here in verse 12, and I tried to underline this last night with my family, as we, every Saturday night, we always talk about the message, and they give me a thumbs up or a thumbs down, you know, this is going to be okay, Dad, or we don't know, we're scared, you know. But we were talking about this last night, for we do not wrestle against, and there's four kinds of demonic scenes here, and the word against is mentioned five different times. Now, in normal English, you wouldn't repeat it again and again and again like that. You would say against, and then you would list, you see. But Paul is doing that because he wants us to realize the seriousness of the battle, and he wants us to realize that you are in the midst of it. And so am I. We cannot think that we are bystanders. If I just keep my mouth shut and don't bother anybody, the demons and, you know, the spiritual fallen hosts out there won't bother me. I'll just stay on the sidelines, thank you. Let the pastor do it. Let the elders do it. Let the deacons do it. But brothers and sisters, Paul says we're all in the midst of this battle, and these fallen angels are strongly against me, but also against you. And he underlines that by repeating it five times in that passage. Now, we see rulers here. We see authorities and powers. We see spiritual forces of evil. Now, theologians, expositors are kind of all over the place on what that means. It's tough to determine. Many say what it means is different levels of authority. You start out with the highest authority and you go down to the lesser demons down at the bottom. It's kind of like a four-tiered set of authority. One pastor writer, K. came up with this idea, and I think he has something. It was James Boyce. He says, this is not an authority structure, but areas of life within this world. And let me show you what I mean. Rulers. The rulers, the top of the list there, are over certain areas. Demons are finite creatures that aren't, they're not omnipresent. They remain in one area. Now they can move around, but he writes that we would have a ruler over, let's say, the nation of Germany, another one in England, another one in America, and there are powerful demons behind the human leadership within each of these places. And so the rulers are over certain geographical areas. And then the authorities, our culture has numerous values that are the norm in our day. If you're a student of history, you can see these things shift and change. If you read your history book and if you're old enough that you can actually look back over your lifetime and see the changes in our country, for example. I'm old enough, certainly, to see that. And so there are demons who are behind the various values of our culture. Our culture highly values things. We live in a materialistic culture, and that is, we think that everybody thinks just the way we do. But in other nations, people hardly have enough just to feed and clothe themselves. But in America, we have such an abundance, and it's all about things. All our advertisements just bombard us that if you want to be happy, you have to have more stuff. Or what about the idea of sex today in our nation? You know, in other countries, they look at America as that exceedingly immoral nation. And I remember when I went on that trip to Israel years ago, we were given handouts and told what to bring and what to wear and what not to wear. Because there's so many American women, the way they dress stands out when they enter into other cultures. And they're looked upon as immoral women. You see, because our culture is just, it's just drenched in this. And then the idea of power. And also of popularity. These kinds of themes, according to Boyce, these authorities are behind this as they influence behind the scene the culture in which we live. Very interesting. And thirdly, notice the third tier would be powers. And the powers have to do with control of people. It fits right with the authorities. For example, a power in our country would be the media. The incredible power of being able to communicate pictures and words and edit things and sculpt them so that the American public see only what they want you to see and hear, you see. There's Hollywood and there's government that is encroached upon almost every area of our lives now. These powers are behind this. And then Boyce says the fourth one, spiritual forces of, and then underline the word, evil. There are demons that their job, their goal is to promote as much evil, as much wickedness, as much destruction as they possibly can. And so you can see the various layers here and what is taking place in our culture. I think Boyce was quite insightful when he wrote that. We can debate that later on after church. Point number three, the work and destiny of angels. What do they do? What are they supposed to do? Well, first of all, we see them in Scripture as those that were created to praise God day and night. They were sent forth then to minister to them that are heirs of salvation. Hebrews 1 says, and verse 14. I love that statement. Can you picture the good angels going forth, and you are attempting, they've already worked in your life to help you to come to that faith in Christ, whatever they do. And now they're with you, and they're with me, and as we attempt to do a witness in the world, as we attempt to serve and to love and to witness to our neighbor, in some way, these ministering spirits are there, enabling and helping us. We'll find out when the veil is removed, when we enter into glory, just how this all works itself out. They rejoice, the scriptures say, at the conversion of one sinner. The Bible teaches us that they watch over believers. Read Psalm 34, for example. And then a controversial one, they protect the little ones, Matthew 18:10. And some have built a whole theology of every single child has his or her own guardian angel, and no matter what goes on, that angel follows the kid around wherever the kid goes. Now, one vague statement doesn't prove a doctrine, you see. And I think we're kind of going out on a limb if we actually teach and believe that. They are involved in our lives. We know that. The scriptures tell us that. And it's interesting also, they are present in the church. They are present at worship services. They are very interested in our lives, you see. And the Bible teaches that they learn from the manifold riches of the grace of God. As they see God lavish grace on a fallen human race and raise sinners up and bring them into a place of being justified before the holy God and adopted into his household, they are amazed by this. And the Bible teaches us that they are looking into these things, and they are studying the scriptures, and they're trying to understand the whole story of redemption because they love their Lord and God, and they are called to serve us in this great battle. And it's said that they convey believers into the bosom of Abraham, the Luke 16 passage. Remember the rich man and Lazarus. And it's an interesting picture when someone passes on who is a believer in Christ and their soul goes into glory, they convey and help that soul to make it to heaven, so to speak. Picture that. That's a marvelous picture. But as you read and study, because once you look at a particular subject, it's amazing how it's just woven throughout the whole Bible. And in the Gospels, when you read about the angels, they ministered to Christ and were with Jesus constantly throughout his life. Listen to this. They were there and made sure that Mary was informed, you see, of what was taking place. Remember who informed her? It was, in fact, the angel Gabriel that she would become the mother of the Savior. That Joseph was assured by an angel that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. The angels announced to the shepherds Christ's birth, and they rejoiced in it. And the angels came and ministered to Christ after his temptation in the wilderness. Jesus told Nathanael that they would see the angels of God ascending and descending upon him. That an angel from heaven came and strengthened the Lord Jesus in the garden, Luke chapter 22. That he said he would ask the Father for 12 legions of angels to come and help him if necessary. That an angel rolled away the stone from the sepulcher of Jesus and spoke to the women that came to the tomb. That angels accompanied Christ at the ascension of Jesus Christ. Yes, they were there. And that angels will accompany him when he comes the second time in power, in glory, with the glorified saints, in fire, you see, these angelic hosts will be there with the Lord Jesus himself. Most amazing, isn't it? What about the evil angels? What do they do? We don't know as much. The Bible doesn't say as much. There are certain things, though. First of all, we know that they are, if permitted by God, they are able to inflict disease. Reading the first chapter of Job and then passages in the Gospels. That they are able to cause mental disorders. Thirdly, they can lead many into moral impurity. Remember the one tier of the various authorities that we looked at. Filthy thinking and speech and conduct of men today, oftentimes it is very demonic in its expression. They spread false doctrine. They're very good at that. They retain the old terminology and theology, but they fill it with a different content, don't they? They like to use the name Jesus, and they like to use biblical phrases and expressions, but they gut them of their true meaning in the context, taking them out of context, and putting another kind of a meaning into that doctrine. They oppose God's children in their spiritual progress. And what passage would you turn to? Well, Ephesians 6 is that passage. They sometimes possess human beings and even animals. And next week, we're going to look at that in the Gospel of Mark. And finally, they are sometimes used by God in carrying out his purposes and designs. You see, God can use the wrath of man to praise him. Well, God can use even angels to accomplish his purpose. An evil spirit was sent out to cause strife and division between Abimelech and the people of Shechem, we read. And then there was that evil spirit that went out after Saul did not believe the Lord and did not obey the Lord. An evil spirit was sent out to bother and bring Saul into this great conflict in his mind and heart. In Psalm 78:49, we read about the Lord sending out a company of destroying angels. And so they can only do that which God permits. Praise God. And we are safe in the Lord. Now, what is their destiny? What is their end as I conclude here this morning? Well, good angels are seen in the new heavens and the new earth and will continue in their work and worship of God with us. We will join them in that. Evil angels with the devil will be thrown where? Well, in Matthew 25 and verse 14, and the context there is the second coming of Christ and the judgment seat of Christ, or the final throne judgment there, where Matthew writes, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" And that eternal fire, we know, by reading the book of Revelation, is known as the lake of fire. That is their end. Beloved, the devil may even now mock at sin, and he does, to the point of even naming a perfume after it. But we who know the Lord, we know that we must win the battle, and we will ultimately win the entire war. The death blow was struck at the cross by our Lord. But until then, we need to keep reminding ourselves of Ephesians 6 and verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. In Christ, put on the armor. In the weeks to come, we're going to look at this armor and see what it's about and see how crucial, how important it is to be shod with the marvelous armor of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we took a whirlwind tour this morning of the Scriptures, looking at this subject. I pray that we would be greatly encouraged, as we know that greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. Lord, encourage our hearts in the Scriptures and in the work of the Lord Jesus, even the work on the cross. As we go to the Lord's Supper, encourage us in this, Lord, that that was not a defeat for Christ and a victory for Satan. It was, in fact, the reverse. That empty tomb, Lord, and our hope of the resurrection says that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Help us to know and to believe these things, Lord, and to look unto You for all things. We cannot do it in the flesh, but in Christ we can do it. We can win the daily battles, even those personal battles in our own hearts and in our lives, Lord. Grant us grace this week as we continue to live in this world, even though we are not of this world. Commit ourselves to You and our children. In Jesus' name, amen.